scripture reading be taken from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deserves wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I'll also be reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give peace to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
The Russian Tsar, Peter the Great, is said to have been fascinated with the study and practice of medicine. As you go back and you look at his life, it seems that he was almost fixated on these two things. And one day, one of the Tsar's helpers said, "My wife has a toothache, and would you be willing to help extract the tooth? Well, the Tsar thought that this was a golden opportunity to practice medicine. So he grabbed some dental instruments, as the story goes, and went to the helper's apartment. When they arrived, the husband's wife was very insistent that her tooth did not need to be pulled. But the Tsar prevailed, he persisted, and finally did the job. Well, several days later, the Tsar came to realize that the woman he extracted the tooth from did not have a toothache. Rather, the husband in this particular story had a quarrel with his wife. He was not happy with his wife and thought, I'm going to get back at her. I'm going to say that she has a toothache and convince the Tsar to go over there and pull out her tooth, and that's exactly what the man did. He got revenge on his wife through this well-known leader. You know, revenge is a powerful part of life, and it can also be an awful part of life. When people know or think that they've been wrong, they often want to get even. We find in our culture that people want revenge sometimes on coworker, bosses, ex-friends, ex-spouses, pranksters, and backstabbing friends. We live in a culture where a lot of people become almost obsessed with the idea of revenge. When we look at Proverbs 6 and we find that there are certain things that God hates, one of those items found in Proverbs 6, verse 18, is a heart that devises wicked or evil imaginations. When people plot revenge, they are involved in an activity that often involves a wicked imagination. This type of activity is not only wrong, but God is extremely displeased by it. Even if we were not told that God is displeased by this kind of thing, common sense should tell us or teach us that revenge is a bad choice. When we think about revenge, it almost always involves the escalation of some type of conflict. Suppose, for example, that one man calls another man a bad name. The second man hears that bad name that's used and he wants revenge, so he responds in kind with a similar vulgarity. The first man is now tempted to take things a step further, and he does. Maybe he curses the first man, or that man, twice as much or two times as hard, and now he shakes his fist. The other man may walk away. He may not respond at that particular time, but likely he goes away thinking how he can continue to strike back. He feels like he was treated unfairly. He thinks that he was treated badly, so he wants this other fellow to get his due. People who believe in revenge and practice revenge do not usually have a close relationship with God. A Christian who seeks revenge is someone who has either not been well taught, well instructed in the scriptures, or he is a person who is not living correctly. People who believe in God but seek revenge really do not understand the Bible, or they are not applying the Bible. For the Christian, a perfect solution to revenge exists. We heard it in our scripture reading. It's part of Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 19. Paul said that God will pay vengeance or reward people who deserve it with punishment. God says, I will repay. In some cases, we find that God will extend this revenge to people in this life. In other cases, revenge may be part of an eternal sentence. If a person is unkind to us and deserves to be punished, we may be consumed, or we can be consumed with what should happen to them. We can think, and sometimes we can think often, repeatedly, over and over, of how we were wronged. We can consider how a person was unfair, and for fairness to prevail, as things continue, the person should be punished. But as we look at a particular situation or a specific individual, it may seem to us that that individual has not been properly punished. In fact, there may be times where it appears, even though we were the good guy, we come out looking like the bad guy. And the fellow who should have been faulted ends up being the person who is praised. We may not be upset at something or someone a little bit, but we may be upset with someone or something a lot and really want revenge. We may not only want revenge, but we plot revenge. We seek it. We think of how it might be carried out. We come up with perhaps a variety of plans and try to consider which one is best. You know, when people do that kind of thing, they expend a great deal of time and a lot of energy. There are probably going to be some restless nights, and the blood pressure is likely going to be elevated. But God says to his people, he kind of pushes all these things aside and says, hey, wait, I will take care of revenge. God says, when this is appropriate, I will drop the hammer on this particular person. Heaven's message to the Christian is, do not worry about this person. Do not worry about these people. Do not worry about this group or this situation. I will recompense. Now, we perhaps would like to think, well, if that's God's promise, it's going to be immediate. God is just going to take care of them in an instant. That's not what we find in Romans 12 or any other passage in the Bible. There may be cases where we can see it happen, and there are probably going to be some cases where we cannot see it happen. But God says it will occur. When it comes to vengeance, God says that he will do it, so we need to have faith that he will act. The first passage that we want to read this morning comes from Revelation chapter 6. This chapter introduces us to some Christians who had died for the sake of Christ. It was a time of great persecution, and perhaps we, as we think about the circumstances, can sort of envision or imagine what it was like to live during the first century. Imagine in our time if things change to the point where the government outlaws Christianity. We are told in our culture that if we own a copy of the Bible, we will be imprisoned or killed. The government says that if we try to teach the Bible to our children, that our child or our children will be removed from us. People are fired from their jobs unless they say that God does not exist, or unless they sign a paper that Jesus was an imposter. If our faith is under fire 7 days a week, and I mean we're being hit from every single side, we probably would be crying out to God for help. God, where's the hope? God, you're the avenger. God, you're the one that is supposed to pay back people when they're evil. Why are you not delivering us? We would be wondering why God would not be taking revenge on our persecutors. Well, this is really what these people in Revelation chapter 6 were asking. 6:10. And they cried with a great voice, saying, how long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? There are bad people out there, and they're doing bad things. God, why are you not taking vengeance? Why are you not exacting revenge from these people? Well, God's timetable did not match up with the timetable that these Christians had, and this is still true. As we go through our lives, we might have our own little timetable, but that timetable may not match up with God's divine timetable. The revenge did come for these people in Revelation chapter 6. And when that time came, it must have stunned those who saw it. Some may complain about the when of God's vengeance or revenge, but not the what or the how of it. When the time for judgment is right and the punishment comes, it is hard, it's fast, and it's complete. God will not overlook those who are deserving of revenge. He can, he does, and he will execute perfect vengeance upon those who should receive it. If we try to interfere in the process, and that oftentimes is a temptation for human beings, we involve ourselves in an area where God says we have no authority. We also imply that we can do a better job with the process than God can do. If God is the one who takes revenge on people, how can we possibly, as human beings, do a better job? It's certainly the case that we might act in a faster manner, we might respond quicker than God is choosing to respond, but that does not mean that things will be done properly or correctly. The bottom line is that when it comes to revenge, we must make a choice. When we've been wronged, or when we think, we perceive we've been wronged. Several years ago, and you may have seen this illustration as well, it's been around for a long time, but many years ago I read about a roadside restaurant that was a place where a lot of truck drivers stopped to eat. One day there was a big rig driver, he stopped his 18-wheeler and came in for a meal. And then there were some bikers who came into this same establishment. The bikers decided to mock the truck driver. He was a rather small fella, and they not only made fun of him, they took away his food and spoke very badly to him. The trucker did not object and didn't make a scene. He simply paid for his meal and left the restaurant. After he exited, those bikers commented to the waitress about what a wimp that driver was. They said that he was not a real man. A real man would have stayed and fought. The waitress said, "Well, I don't know about that, but I suspect he's not a very good truck driver. The man in that 18-wheeler just ran over all your motorcycles." But you know, a lot of people in life choose to be like that truck driver. They plot and they carry out an evil plan. It may not be at that very moment. They may not stay and fight, but they figure out, I'm going to figure out how to get evil with this person or with these folks. God says to his people, I want you to live. I want you to behave in a different manner. God says, I want you to let me settle the account. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, this can be difficult at times, but I think there are a number of things which can help us accomplish this in life, and I want to list three of those items this morning. For instance, the Bible tells us that when we come to these times where we want to exact revenge from someone, we need to seek to be people who rise above those times. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. That's what many of the first century Christians did. One of the great points in the life of Christ as we look at the Gospels is that Jesus was not always treated well. And that's unusual. When we look at life, important people are usually treated very, very well. How often do we see the president treated very, very badly? Or how often is a congressman or a senator treated with severe and continued disdain by others? Not too often. Well, Jesus was certainly very important. But throughout his life, year after year, he was often maligned, and mistreated many, many times. People referred to him in a derogatory way as a glutton, a drunkard. They said that he was demon-possessed. Many wanted to kill him. Similar things happened to the apostles. But Jesus and the apostles, as they faced these things, they did not seek revenge. They sought to rise above the charges. These men knew they were doing what was right. They knew that they were doing what truly mattered, and that allowed them to rise above the fray. Long ago in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31, the prophet spoke about God's people having renewed strength. The prophet compared people to eagles. Now, that is an interesting comparison for a number of reasons, one of which is this. Eagles know that a storm is coming. And as that storm comes, if eagles are in the vicinity of that particular storm, they'll use their wings to rise above the storm. Eagles are able to be in the clear while a storm rages beneath them. As we think about revenge, that's the way that God's people want to live their lives. Rather than sink to the level of the person who's agitating us or creating the problems, we want to be like the eagle. We want to rise above the fray. We take a different path when people are tempting us in a way where we want to be spiteful and take revenge. We stay on a higher plane. Now, that does not mean that we have a holier-than-thou attitude. It simply means that we are making the right choice. If you have the sheet, I think you'll have the other reference that I want to read this morning. This comes from Matthew chapter 5, part of what Jesus had to say in giving the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And part of that, of course, would probably be revenge. I hate this fellow, so I want to get back at him. Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you. Why? Verse 45, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. So that's one reason. Another thing, a reason and a help to aid us during times when we want to seek revenge is found in this secondary point. We want to make the decision to put the past behind us and move forward. Men like Paul could have dwelled on the past and thought about all the bad things that had happened. They could have become consumed with revenge because of the negative things that had occurred in their lives. But Paul is a good example of someone who said, well, there were some things that were not good, there were some things that were not right, but we have moved on. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, Paul said, I press on towards the goal. I know that I've not arrived. I know that things have not always been perfect, but I'm trying to move forward. I forget those things that are behind me. Life is too short to get hung up on revenge. There are too many other things to do, too many other things to concentrate on. Yet every once in a while, we see as we look at life, someone in the news that typifies the kind of person who often wants revenge. Sometimes we find an individual, something bad, something awful happened to them. And they say things like this, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to correct this wrong or trying to get even with this person. We see that happening from time to time. Well, that type of attitude is about as far away from the Bible as one can ever get or go. Such a person gets certainly high marks for energy. They're certainly committed when they shake the fist and say, I'm going to go ahead and get back at that particular person at this time or another in one way or another. But in the grand scheme of things, is taking revenge on a person really all that important? Is that really a leading and worthy goal for a person's life? Would it not be better for an individual to say, God says, this is my responsibility, this is part of my role, and I am going to fulfill it. People who focus on revenge are among the most short-sighted people in the world. They also try to accept a responsibility that God says, this is in my dominion, this is part of my function. A third technique in helping us overcome the temptation to get revenge is the second mile. Someone has rightly said that injuring an enemy makes us worse than him. Taking revenge on an enemy makes us even with him. But being good to an enemy elevates us above him. After Paul said what he did in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. He went on to say something else. In Romans 12, verse 20, he said, if you have an enemy and he's hungry, you feed him. If you have an enemy and he's thirsty, you get him something to drink. That's going the second mile. That's really trying to live the Christian life. Instead of trying to see how we can meet evil with evil, instead of trying to plot how we can take revenge on someone, God says that we want to meet evil with good. When we look at unsaved people in the world, when we look at the heathens, the ungodly folks, we find that they're the people who meet evil with evil. We don't want to descend to that level. God calls us to a different kind of life. Now, some of the unsaved certainly do a little bit better. They, as they are exposed to things that are negative, they simply walk away. But the Christian ethic, the standard that God calls his people to, is higher. It goes further. We meet evil with good. Revenge is a part of our world, and we don't have to look hard and far to see it every single day. But it's also something that's ugly. It's something that's ungodly. And as we look at Proverbs 6, verse 18, we're able to conclude that it's something that God hates. God calls his people to a different kind of life. And that's why we use that word conversion. Convert, change, turn, to leave behind that old way of life. And that means that we're forsaking a number of things, one of which is revenge. If we've become a Christian, if we've converted, then this is one of the things that we want to display, one of the things that we want to manifest in our life, to leave revenge to God. If we've not yet become a Christian, then this is one of the ways that the world lives that is not a good way. And God calls us to a better way of life. And this morning, we'd like to encourage you to embrace that new way of life. The Bible says if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that the Bible's true, that there is really an afterlife, heaven and hell, you can go to the place that the Bible refers to as heaven, eternal life. You need to repent. Luke 13:3, you can't continue to live as the world lives. If you're willing to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, based on that belief, that repentance, and that confession, you can be baptized into Christ so every single sin can be forgiven. And you truly can begin to live a converted life. It is the best way to live. Are you living that way? If not, because you've not yet become a Christian, we'd like you to take the steps this morning that we can aid you with to baptize you into Christ, to take your confession, and to allow you to begin to live that new life. If you have become a Christian and you've failed, and there are ways that we can encourage and help you, and you'd like to make those ways known this morning, we'd like to encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.
Source above, and he bids us. of freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows. Oh, the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. There's a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not in your water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fire.